So, what's up, Michael? How about another round of applause for Michael and Adam? I mean, that was fantastic. Oh. Welcome. That's awesome. All right. Whisper to keep things moving. All right. Sorry, I have to get situated, make it feel like home. All right, so this morning I want to talk with you guys about some truths, some realities. Oh snap, that's first-rate service there. That Holly and I have been discussing for a while, and there's a lot of information we've actually stumbled upon with some friends of ours. So some of this material you can find there, and if you guys want more information about that after, I'm happy to share that with you. So first, I want to ask a question. When we think about a culture of love, what comes to mind? Like if you're thinking about a place that you can go, what comes to mind when you think of somebody saying, man, I want to be in a culture of love with people in a community? Feel free to shout it out. Don't raise your hand. Bahamas. Okay, preach the good news here, man. Safety. Support. Honesty. Accountability. Perfect. Anybody else? Adam? Perfect. Joy. I love it. So yeah, I had those things down here, but you know, a place where people feel welcomed, you know, a place where people feel supported, they don't feel judged, they have a place where they can come and put their burdens, you know, and share their burdens, be a part of a family, you know. That's really what I see when I think about a culture of love. And it seems like a pretty simple theological idea when we just say, you know, let's be like Jesus and lead like Jesus, lead from his center, and everything should be fine. But somehow, you know, we get that kind of skewed sometimes. You know, how does that work in real life? How does it work to love people and still have conviction? How does it work to meet somebody where they're at and not throw down your convictions? So this morning I want to break down kind of the how or the what and how I think it looks like to live in a Jesus way. So first I'm going to draw something. I'm really good at this too. So, and I'm not nervous at all because my spelling is fantastic, so don't worry about it. I know there's about 1,000 teachers in the audience. How many times can I go over that? All right. Let's see here. Good to go. Okay, so does anybody know what this is? It's a matrix. I'll just tell you. So it's a matrix, and this morning I'm going to be like Neo and unplug you guys. Just kidding. That was a joke. I was hoping some people would laugh. There's Matt. So this morning I want to talk about what we call the grace and truth matrix, okay? So there's going to be a couple different cultures that we're going to talk about. I think a lot of times that we get caught between this idea of grace and truth, balancing on a tightrope, trying to figure out, hey, am I being too nice or am I being too tough? Where's this in between? Am I going to get the recipe just right? You know, grace normally comes across as being nice. You know, hey, when I'm grace filled, I need to be nice towards this person. And when we think about truth, it normally comes across as being tough. You know, I got to get this tough love in here so that I'm able to speak truth to this person right now. You know, we also kind of keep those two items in our bag or our toolbox as like the utility tool that's like, what's the situation need? Do I need to be more nice or do I need to be more tough in this situation? And this morning I want to challenge us to look at the way that Jesus lived and to see, I think that when Jesus lived on the earth, and he still lives, when he showed us his life on the earth and his ministry, he wasn't one or the other. He was both fully grace and fully truth at the same time. One does not exist without the other. It's impossible to have one exist without the other. And when we try to exist in one and not the other, we're not really presenting Jesus' truth or Jesus' grace. We're presenting grace or truth out of a self-righteous, self-made paradox. It's a big word for me. So in other words, love is not a tightrope. It's being like Jesus is not a balancing act. Love is a wide open field. Love is a wide open field full of grace and truth that we get to live in. So Jesus is graciously truthful and truthfully gracious. His grace is full of truth and his truth is full of grace. So we're going to talk about, there's four different cultures that I want to talk about that go onto this matrix here. So the first one that I want to talk about is called the call-out culture. So the call-out culture is high grace and low truth. High grace, low truth. So when we live in a call-out culture, we're committed to truth, but very little grace. So call-out culture is centered around usually some external goal or leveraging power to see that goal achieved. So when we live in a call-out culture, we live mainly concerned that things are done correctly. The assumption here is that life is about doing the right thing and in the right way. The best thing you can do for people is to call them out and to point out their flaws. So I'm sure that all of us can say that we've either participated in a culture like this or been in a culture like this. I have myself. My personality doesn't typically lean towards this. I will say that my wife's does. And so it's sometimes fun to be in that relationship, fun being sarcastic. So oftentimes when we live in this culture, we are not trying to be mean or malicious, though. You know, when we're living in a culture where we're trying to point out the flaws or the lack in people, it's not normally coming from a mean or malicious intent, right? We actually believe that if we rid ourselves of all the sin and somehow help others do the same, we are going to be closer to God. We often think it's my duty to call people to a higher way of living, which I agree with. I agree that we're to call to a higher way of living, but I want to challenge us in the way that we're calling people to that higher way of living. You know, none of us are going to be able to live a life that's without sin. It's the reason that Jesus came back, amen? And if he didn't come back, we would be in a lot different place right now. So we need to accept the reality that Jesus has called us to live a higher way, but that higher way is not a way of pounding ourselves into or molding ourselves into what he wants. What we need to do is surrender and give ourselves over to the man Jesus so that he can mold us into what he wants to see. So the truth that we typically are expressing isn't really Jesus' truth, which sets us free and sees more than what's wrong. Instead, it's a shadow truth that binds us up and crushes us under its weight. So when we're speaking this truth, this high truth, low grace, that's without the reality of Jesus in it, we're not seeing freedom, okay? Which, when we speak truth to people in the way that Jesus spoke truth in the Word, he spoke freedom and people felt free. They didn't even feel free, they lived free. So we find out that the righteousness that we long for is ultimately not what we get. It doesn't lead us to a dwelling with Jesus. Instead, we end up separated from one another and creates a culture of performance and hiding, driven by fear, shame, and guilt. And fear, shame, and guilt, does that sound like that's the characteristic of Jesus? No. So if we're seeing fear, shame, and guilt, it's probably not the truth of Jesus. So in between these cultures that we're going to talk about, I want to take maybe like 3 to 4 minutes and ask a couple questions, and let's just have a time of simple reflection here real quick. So the questions are, where have you experienced the call-out culture? How do you know? And describe the contours of the culture through specific interactions that you remember. Now, this is not for us. We're not going to be sharing it. So it's just an exercise of reflection. So I want to encourage you guys for the next like 3 minutes, we're going to just stop and kind of meditate on this and meditate on those questions. So Dwayne's going to put on some music, and I'm going to read these questions one more time. So where have you experienced call-out culture? How do you know? And describe the contours of the culture through specific interactions you remember. So, Dwayne, if you want to throw that music on, we'll just have a simple time of reflection here real quick. So I want to encourage you guys, we're going to do this with each culture, but as you go into the week, I want to encourage you guys to continue to do this. So the second culture that I want to talk about is the hangout culture. Now, the hangout culture is actually where I typically reside. So it's where I I most naturally default to, is what I should say. So the hangout culture is when we are committed to high grace, but low truth. So the highest concern in hangout culture is that everyone is getting along. There's no conflict. We shrink away from uncomfortable conversations. It's just like, don't rock the boat, and everybody's going to be chill. All right? So if the call-out culture is based around call it like it is, then the hangout culture is like the complete opposite. We're so concerned with making sure everyone is okay that we shrink back from the difficult conversations. So I'm sure, again, everybody has either been in a culture or taken part of a culture that's like this. You know, it's preserving the peace is the utmost importance, which in turn is actually not Jesus' peace, right? So in the end, hangout culture actually disempowers people by denying their agency and taking on others' responsibilities as their own. The grace that it seems to express isn't really Jesus' grace, because his grace actually empowers others. This disempowers. And hangout culture actually keeps people dependent on you. It's a vicious cycle of continual stuff. So, and it's always fun because Holly, in her default, resides in the call out, and I reside in the hangout. So it's like, we've learned a lot. I'll just say that. So if call-out culture creates a culture of performance and hiding, hangout culture creates a culture of pleasing and pretending. So typically in a hangout culture, we're talking, you hear something that's uncomfortable, you hear something that's untrue, you see something that's not truthful, and we pretend it's all okay. Because if it's all okay, then I'm just going to show this person some grace real quick. Okay? So, has anybody been a part of that before? Or am I like the only person? Alright. Never mind, I won't tell that story. So, So does everybody understand what I'm saying about the call out and the hangout? Yeah? Okay. So the next one is the checkout culture, which is right here. Okay? So checkout is all about self-preservation. Okay? So in the checkout culture, instead of overpowering or disempowering, we're more concerned about self-preservation and keeping the power within. You know, I don't really care about anything at this point. You know, all I care about is getting through the day, simply surviving. Okay? It's where we run to hide, to medicate, to numb out the pain, to disconnect, and to even to give up. So in the checkout culture, there's absolutely no grace and no truth. Low grace, low truth. Okay? I've been there as well. It's not a fun place to be at all. It's not an easy place to be. So before we move on to the call-in culture, take another, like I said, just 3 minutes. Ask those same questions. Where have you experienced the hangout culture or the checkout culture? You know, how do you know you've experienced it? Describe the contours of the culture through specific interactions you remember. We'll just take the next 3 or 4 minutes to stop and reflect on those. So, Duane, if you want to throw that music back on, it'd be great. So the three cultures that we've looked at so far are cultures of the flesh. You know, the cultures of self. They're made by our own strength. They're sustained by our own strength. And the culture that I want to challenge us to is this call-in culture. When you look at the life of Jesus, you see that he has a very different posture towards others. You know, it's full of grace and it's full of truth. It's out of a deep motivation of selfless love. He's committed to radical grace and truth-telling. He listens and then he invites. Call-in culture is about empowering people. Call-in culture is both fully grace and fully truth, as you can see on the amazing matrix. It's high truth and high grace. So, the way that this looks most often is recognizing the bad news that people are believing about themselves. Okay? When we see fear and shame and guilt, when we see sin even, when we see thought processes that are not correct in others, it's normally rooted in bad news that they're believing about themselves. And our job as Christ followers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as ones that have chosen to come along each other and disciple one another, is to recognize the bad news and then invite that person to realize and see the good news in their life. The good news of Jesus, the good news that Jesus has called them to, and to invite them into that. Most often, though, when we see the bad news, when we see the fear, the guilt, the shame, the sin, the bad thought process, we either shrink from it or we call it out. You know, we call out the lack. Hey, listen, the other day I saw you do this, so shouldn't do that. You know, instead of asking the invitational question of saying, hey, let's talk about this. So what's the bad news in your life that you're believing? Now let me call you to some good news. The good news of Jesus that's in your life, you know. It's not our job to fix everyone, you know. Somehow we've come to this idea as Christians that, hey, I need to get in these people's lives so that I can show them that, hey, you're not living correctly. That's not our job. Our job is actually to point them to Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who can actually show somebody a better way to live, okay? Jesus is actually the only one who lived a sin-free life. Jesus is actually the only one who I just completely lost my train of thought. I looked up and saw a light. Never felt more like my baby in my life. Wow. I know it was a good thought, too. So just write down in your notes, had good thought. Saw a light. So, like I said, we're not called to fix the problem. You know, we're not called to rid the sin. So that Jesus is the only one that can do that. He actually does a way better job than we do. So it's not about being too nice or about being too tough or trying to come up with the amazing mixture of both of them and balance on this tightrope that says, am I being too nice or am I being too tough? How do I speak the truth? We actually want to throw that all out the window and start asking yourself, am I centered in the love of Jesus? What are my intentions for this person? Do I see them in the light of who Jesus says they are? Or do I see them in the light of their lack? Am I willing to put down my pride, ego, and selfishness? And can I selflessly help to empower them with the tools and the gifts that the Father has given me without expecting an outcome in ourselves? You know, a lot of times we're like, I'm going to help this person because I know at the end it's going to be great. A lot of times, the outcome is not even close to what you think. And it's highly disappointing. But the beautiful part is that we get to partner with Jesus in the restoration of the world. And the partnership that we have, his yoke is easy. He's not asked us to do that part. He's doing it. Our part is to point people to Him, is to point them towards Jesus and say, look at the light. Look at the love. Oh, look at the light. So, this next part is another exercise. You guys are like, man, how many exercises are in this sermon? There's about six more. Just kidding. This is the last one. Thanks, Michael. Holly's going to come up and read a story out of the Bible. While she's reading this story, I want you guys to think about these questions. Where did you see Jesus present this call-in culture? Where did you see Jesus being both fully grace and fully truth? How many invitations did you hear? So, where did you see the call-in culture? Where did you see Jesus being both fully grace and fully truth? And how many invitations did you hear? So, those are the questions that I want you to ask yourself as she's reading this. Don't worry, I'm not going to call anybody out at the end except for Adam, and he'll answer all the questions.
And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true," the woman said to him. "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with the woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I have ever did. Can this be Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world."
Okay. Yeah, so when we look at the story of the woman at the well, we see quite a few different invitations to live in a different way. You know, the Lord's inviting her to drink from a different well, to see from different eyes, the different perspective of how she can live. He also invited her to truth in her own life, to see the reality that she's actually living in. You know, he didn't let her scapegoat that. He said, "Here's the reality that you're living in, and I'm going to meet you in it. I'm going to meet you right now in this reality. I see that you've been with a lot of different dudes, but I'm going to meet you in this reality right now." And that's the invitation that Jesus has for all of us. And that's the invitation that we get to throw out to people and say, "Hey, listen, Jesus wants to meet you right now, right in this reality." So the culture that we want to live in is not the best of both worlds. You know, we want to live with the man Jesus being both fully grace and fully truth coming out of us. Living in this culture means we have to be sensitive to recognize when there's an invitation and when there's an invitation to give. We've lived in this reality as a Western church that if we conquer or manage moralism and live by some cognitive certainty, that we've somehow made it. When we begin to live in a place that is both fully grace and fully truth, we realize that our job as a follower of Christ is no longer sin management. We are no longer burdened with the idea that we need to deliver a certain outcome. Rather, we are empowered because of the love of the Father. Love does not view people as problems. Love does not manipulate the situation for an outcome that they think is best. Love is not passive. Love is not controlling. Love is not checked out. Love does not bring shame or guilt. Love brings hope and joy. We are called to faithfulness, and the Father is called to fruitfulness. So I want to challenge us to look for the invitation this week. To slow down enough in our busy lives to see people around us. You guys are all amazing people, and God has gifted you in unique ways. He's given you all giftings, and those giftings are meant to be used to invite others into the love of Jesus. So, as we move into communion this morning, I want us to all just take time to reflect. You know, communion is about remembering what the Lord has done for us. You know, communion is about recognizing Jesus in our own life. And so this morning, as we move into that, I just want to invite us to realize that, to reflect on that in our own lives. So, who is doing, holding the elements? We're going to move into communion. Perfect. So, Father, we just we thank you again for this morning. We thank you. We thank you for your blood, Jesus. We thank you for your body. We thank you for who you are in our lives, Jesus. We thank you for the invitation that you constantly give us. We thank you for your new mercies every morning, Jesus. And as we take communion together, Jesus, I ask that you would rid our hearts of distractions, that you would be the center of our lives. You would be the center of this morning. That you would help us to reflect and to realize your invitation in others. that we would recognize the grace and the truth that you've put before us. In Jesus' name.
Matt's going to start ushering people around for communion. And you can join me in singing Broken for Me. Broken for me, broken for you, the body of Jesus, broken for you. He offered his body, he poured out his soul. Behold, that we might be whole, broken for me. Broken for you, the body of Jesus, broken for you. He offered his body, he poured out his soul. Jesus was broken, that we might be whole, that we might be whole. Broken for me, broken for you, the body of Jesus, broken for you. He offered his body, he poured out his soul. Jesus was broken, that we might be whole, that we might be whole.
So Father, again, we just thank you for who you are in our lives. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for your body. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.